It's good to be here tonight, and I'll just add my personal welcome to everyone that's come. We're glad to see you and glad to see so many young believers, and maybe you would be the main object of my ministry tonight, so we trust that the Lord will help us. Now, I want to read, as you would know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please, first of all. Well, that is our reading. We'll refer to other passages, but I'll just read these verses. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. And verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's all that we're going to read. We trust the Lord's blessing upon the reading of his word. The church of God which is at Corinth. That's what we have read. But I purposely omitted the Corinth whenever I was asked about the meeting, and it's quite a way back, but I have an exercise just to speak to you tonight on matters relating to New Testament church truth and teaching. And the first thing that I want to point out, just in relation to that title, the Church of God, which is at Corinth. But I omitted Corinth from the title because what I want to say, first of all, is that the teaching in relation to the New Testament church and the teaching that is given in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, is it relevant to the assembly at Ballymena, at Derriache? Whatever your assembly is the teaching that Paul is going to give in this letter, is it relevant to your assembly? Well, I want you to know tonight that it is, and I'll explain that in just a second. So, unto the church of God, which is at, and you can slip in there whatever your assembly is, because the New Testament teaching in relation to the assembly, it's relevant to every assembly. Now, what I want to point out to you is this, first of all. You'll notice that it says here in verse number 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So what Paul is telling us is this, that what he's going to write is relevant to Corinth, it's relevant to Ballymena, it's relevant to your assembly. Then the other question that someone will ask, and there are other references there. Maybe I should just in chapter four and in chapter seven, he'll say that so are thee and I in all the churches. So first of all, it's relevant. Then some people will say that what Paul wrote, well, it might be relevant, but it's out of date. I was speaking to, I think, I'm firmly convinced he's a believer, but I was speaking to him about something to do with the assembly, and he says, Tom, that was for then, but it's not for now. But what I want to say, dear brethren and sisters, is this, the teaching of the apostle in 1 Corinthians, it has neither been amended, nor updated, because the truth of God, as Jude reminds us, it's the faith once for all time delivered to the saints. It hasn't been changed. We believe that we believe in the finality of Scripture and the completeness of Scripture. So what is written? It stands forever. It is of as much value in 2025 as it was when it was written. So it's relevant to every church in every age, and it's right bang up to date. So what I want to do is speak to you about the teaching in 1 Corinthians in relation to the assembly. The church of God. Now, just a few wee things before I get to the subject. The church of God. I should maybe say, because that word church, and I'm not getting into all those details tonight, that's not my exercise, but the church, it really just means, the word just means a company of people called out of. So, the church of God, which is at Corinth, we're dealing here with a local assembly. The church of God, which is at Corinth, an assembly in a city. And it consists of people who have been called out of the world system and called onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of God. Now, I should just point this out, just to distinguish between the church in its local aspect and the church in its wider aspect. We speak sometimes about the church, which is his body. And to get a word on that, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You remember the Lord asked Peter, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That church, Ephesians chapter 1, is the church which is his body. And it consists of every believer from Pentecost right through to the rapture. Every believer is included in the church which is his body. But then when we come to my title tonight, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, it's a local church. It's a church in a city, in a town perhaps, in a village, in a community. The church of God, which is at Corinth, the local church. Now, you know that, again, we go back to Matthew chapter 16 for the first mention of the church in its universal aspect. We go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 for the first mention of the church in its local aspect. There was a dispute. The Lord said, now, if you can't sort it out between the two parties, between two brothers, he says, tell it to two or three more. And if they won't listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, that's not the church which is his body. You can't gather together. It's impossible to gather all the believers from every place and of all time. You can't get them all together. So he's talking about a church in its local aspect. The believers in a particular city here in Corinth. So it's the church in its local aspect. And so we need to distinguish between the two of them. And we're dealing tonight, and what I want to talk to you about is the church of God, which is at Corinth, the church in its local aspect. Now, having done that, I want to just say, what is the target of my ministry tonight? What is the burden that I have for them? Who is the burden? There are a number of groups that I want to address in my ministry, if the Lord will help me. And the first group that I want to address is the learners. And you'll read about them in chapter 12 of this letter. You'll read about the learners. Paul will say about those that come in, and he'll speak about the unlearned, and he'll speak about the unbelievers. Now, the unlearned are not unbelievers. So who are they? The unlearned are people that have been saved, but they've never yet learned the truth of an assembly. They've never learned the truth of a local assembly, so they're unlearned. They haven't learned yet. And that's the first group, because there might just be some here in the meeting tonight, and you are not yet, you're saved, but you're not yet part of a local assembly. I would like to encourage you tonight. I'd like to help you, because if you're not in a local assembly, you should be. I trust you'll see that before I'm done. And I suppose we're all learners. I think maybe, and there might be some, there might be some in the meeting, and you're part of a local assembly, but you've never yet really learned the truth of what it means to be in a local assembly. And I want to try and help you as well, because I'll just say this, if you're not in an assembly, and you're exercised about it, and you're reading about it, and you're learning a little bit about it, I would say this, don't you ask for membership until you have got a grasp of what it means to be in a local assembly. Because if you've not, and I'm not saying you have to know everything, I'm not saying that at all, but if you haven't got some grasp of what a local assembly is, and you come into it without having that, you'll not stay. You'll not stay. So I'm saying to all you young believers, if you're not in an assembly, and even if you are, make sure you get a good grasp of what an assembly is. And if you get that, you'll stay at it. The second group that I want to address is not only the learners. I have a wee bit of a burden tonight. I want to speak to the leavers. The leavers. You know, I think some of us would have a concern that there are some and they're leaving the local assembly. And I'm not talking here about people that never learned the truth. I would be a wee bit concerned that there are some and they know the truth of the assembly, but for whatever reason, they're leaving. And there might even be somebody in the meeting tonight, and you have just got a notion into your head, I'm going to get out. I'm going to leave. I know one or two believers that maybe they got a knock or two along the way. Maybe they got discouraged, and they're leaving the assembly. That's a very sad thing. And if there's anybody like that in the meeting tonight, I have a burden for you. And I trust I'll be able to encourage you just to stay. Just to stay. And the other group that I would have in mind is just not only the learners and the leavers, but the leaders. So I want to speak just a word maybe to those that lead the people of God in the assembly. So having said all that, I want to speak to you about the assembly. I want to speak to you first of all about the first assembly. The first assembly. Now, Corinth wasn't the first assembly. Jerusalem was the first assembly. But what I want to say is this. I'll speak to you in a wee second or two, not only about the first assembly, I'll speak to you about the foundation of the assembly. And then I'll speak a little bit about the formation of the assembly. And whilst Corinth wasn't the first assembly was formed at Jerusalem. The assembly at Corinth took its pattern in its foundation and in its formation from the first assembly. Because what I want to say is this, the first assembly is a pattern assembly. And we're going to have to go now to Acts chapter 2 and learn how the assembly commenced and learn how it continued. And the assembly at Corinth, now I want to show you this, the assembly at Corinth, it commenced and it continued just as the first assembly did. So how was the first assembly commenced? How did the first assembly continue? Because this is how every assembly commences. This is how every assembly continues. I say we need to go to Acts chapter 2. If you want to look it up there, that's fine. But I'll point out what I have in mind. There are seven principles in the commencement and continuation of the first assembly. So I'll just tell you what they are. Number one, Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word. That's number one. Number two, they were baptized. Number three, they were added. Number four, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number five, in fellowship. Number six, the breaking of bread. Number seven, in prayers. So I'll just go over that again, because this is important. This is how, listen dear Christians, this is how every assembly begins and goes on. Number one, they that gladly received his word, that's conversion. Number two, they were baptized. Number three, they were added, that's reception. Number four, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching. Number five, and fellowship. Number six, the breaking of bread. Number seven, in prayers. The first assembly. It's a pattern. It's a precedent. And it hasn't changed. I was speaking to a brother a wee while ago, a missionary brother, and he was involved in the planting of a number of assemblies. And he told me, he said, those seven principles is how we commence an assembly and how the assembly continues. And so we have the first assembly, a pattern is being laid down. God's desire is that his people will gather. It was always that way. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me. And God has a place. You know, the wonderful thing is this, just to take a side here a wee minute. The wonderful thing is this, that God in every age desires to dwell among his people. That's a wonderful thing. He desired to dwell among them. You remember, he gave instructions about the tabernacle. And he laid a pattern. He told them exactly how to construct it. And he said, I will dwell among them. The temple, same thing, gave them a pattern. And when it comes to the New Testament, God desires to dwell among his people. He has given us a pattern, how we are to gather. And so, the first assembly. I'll speak to you for a minute or two then about the foundation of the assembly. That's a very important thing. Just the foundation of the assembly. And I don't often work with notes, but I've written these down here so that I don't forget about them. The foundation of the assembly. How did the assembly in Corinth, what was the foundation of the assembly, first of all, in Jerusalem? Then they that gladly received his word. What was the foundation of the assembly in Corinth? Paul says, he tells us here in chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He'll tell us in chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you when I arrived in the city, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We go over to chapter 15. He says, I preached unto you the gospel. Christ died, was buried, was raised, was seen. He said, so we preached. So ye believed. And just so that everybody gets it, the foundation of every assembly is the gospel. The foundation of every assembly, from 1 Corinthians here, is Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The person and the work of Christ is the basis upon which every assembly is built. And so I want to just emphasize, I wanted to speak a little word to the leaders. I want to emphasize just now the importance of the gospel. The importance of the gospel, a sound gospel. I'm sorry, but there are times when, and not that I'm listening too often, for I don't be listening in too many gospel meetings, but there are times when what is supposed to be a gospel meeting, there's very little gospel about it. And I'm not critical at all. What I mean is this: the very center and circumference of our gospel preaching should be Christ and Him crucified. I've been in meetings, and if it's 8 to 9, about 2 minutes to 9, the cross is preached. Now, that is not the gospel. But you say, Tom, you need to preach sin. You do. You need to preach judgment. You do. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. But you say you need to preach sin. We're talking about a foundation. And if I know anything, I know a wee bit about building. If I know anything, before you lay the foundation, you have to do a little bit of digging. And you have to scrape out the soil. And you have to remove the rubble. That's preaching sin. And that's, you have to tell people about their sin. You need to get rid of the rubbish. But when you've done that, then you lay the foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the person and the work of Christ. And I'm just saying, brethren, you see this desk? We need to guard this desk with greatest care. And be sure that whoever stands at it, that they preach a sound, clear gospel. Because I'll just say this: a weak foundation will result in a weak assembly. Now, you maybe don't grasp that. You know, the first series of meetings I had, I'm not saying who it was with, but there was a brother coming, and he was, in fact, it hit me that hard. I could take you to the spot still where he told me it. And you mightn't understand this, but he said to me, Tom, a wishy-washy gospel will produce wishy-washy Christians. And I didn't understand what he was talking about. That's maybe over 30 years ago. I think I maybe have come to understand what he meant, and I don't think he's too far away from the truth. The importance of a sound gospel, truth in relation to the person and the work of Christ, and the basis of the assembly is Christ, His person, and His work. And by the way, the building of the assembly is just in keeping with the character of the foundation. And so I'm not scolding, but I really do feel, brethren, the importance of the gospel and the importance of a sound gospel. And here we are in Cambridge Avenue in Ballymena. And I know that you keep at, in fact, there's meetings coming, I believe, later on in the year, and I know you keep at the gospel. But I'm here tonight to say to every brother and every sister, and particularly to the brethren who take a lead role in the assemblies, keep at the gospel. Keep at the gospel and make sure that it's a sound gospel that's preached. Anything doesn't do. I really, you know, I lived in England for 2 years. I studied over there. And I was up in the northeast, on the town. And I was in an assembly. And if I mentioned the name of it, many of you would, it would ring a bell, because it was the assembly where Harry Bell was, Jarrow. It's over 40 years ago. And on the town, there were quite a number of assemblies, quite a number of them. The half of them aren't there anymore. I hope they don't hear this. But since I left over 40 years ago, I think they might have had one spell of meetings for 2 weeks. The doors closed. Jenny and I were over in Scotland for the new year, and we were staying in a house, and the sisters, her father was there a couple of nights. And I was fascinated as he sat and told us about the number of assemblies that there were in Lanarkshire when he was much younger. Big assemblies. And if I got him right, there's about 10% of them left. Why? Why? I leave you to judge. We must keep preaching the gospel. There is no substitute for gospel preaching. And that is the foundation of every assembly. And as I say, not only for the formation, but for the continuation. So you'll bear that word, I trust, just the importance of the gospel in relation to a local assembly. What about the formation? And I'll not stay very long here, because I've said enough about it maybe already. I mean, what about the building of the assembly? We've thought about the base. What about the building? The building's going up. And I should have said, when it comes, because this is relevant to everything, I should have said, do you see when you're thinking about the church, which is his body? We have no responsibility in that, in a sense. The Lord said, I will build my church. There's no responsibility. The responsibility for that is with Christ. But you see, when it comes to a local assembly, I would say every one of us have a responsibility. We're all building. But in particular, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the responsibility for building and for raising the structure is with those that teach the Word of God. And so, just as the gospel is important, the teaching is important. You see all those 7 points in Acts chapter 2? I can see them every one in 1 Corinthians. And this is the apostles' doctrine. This is the teaching in an assembly. The importance of teaching the Word of God in the assembly. As I say, I'm not going to stay here, but all I'm going to say is this. Paul speaks about gold, silver, costly stones. You don't get them too easily. So I'm speaking now to the teachers in the assembly, to those of you that lead and minister the Word of God. What about our teaching? It'll involve many hours of digging. You'll have to go deep. But be exercised in relation to the teaching. And all I'll say is this. Remember that the day will come when what you build into the assembly will be tested. And we'll have to give account. Gold, silver, costly stones, wood, there's plenty of it about at the minute anyhow. Wood, hay, stubble, something that's bulky. Stubble, something that's just left over. That'll not do, brethren, for the teaching of the people of God. We need to be exercised about our teaching. And I say to all of us here, say to everybody here, and I'll get to you younger believers in a wee minute, but I say to everybody, we're all building. And we're all building into the assembly. Make sure what you build in will stand the test, for it will be tested by fire. The next thing that I want to speak to you about is the function of the assembly. What is the purpose of an assembly? What's it all about? I need to go back to my title just to say this: unto the church of God. It's God's assembly. It's God's assembly. And I'm guilty of it. And that's fine. We speak about our assembly. That's all right, because we're part of it. I don't have a problem with that. I've heard men scolding people, you shouldn't say it's our assembly. Well, we're part of it. But we need to remember this. It's God's assembly. He's the owner. It's his assembly. It's God's assembly. And I have just a few things here because I want to move on quickly. Here's the purpose of the assembly. Number one, it's where the will of God is done. It's God's assembly, and it's where his will is done. You got it? Not my will. You know what I believe? I believe that 99% of the problems in our assemblies would be solved if every member of the assembly took the attitude of the Savior himself. It's not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'm serious about that. Far too many of the problems in our assemblies come about just because there are those that want to establish their will, not God's will. But dear brethren and sisters, one of the prime purposes of the assembly is that the will of God might be done. The second thing I noticed down is it is where his word is obeyed. These are basic things, but they're vitally important. It's where his word is obeyed. All of it. All of it. And says Paul over in chapter 11, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. If you're in a local assembly, there must be, now listen, there must be unreserved obedience to the word of God. That's the second thing. The third thing that I want to point out is it's where his worship is expressed. In chapter 3, you'll read about the assembly. You'll read about it as the temple of God. And you know that in that Old Testament temple, that was the place where the praise went up. That was the place where the worship was offered. And the New Testament assembly is a place where God should be worshipped and praised. And moving on quickly, his work is carried on. The assembly is a place where his work must be done. You know, in chapter 3, it's called a cultivated field. Just say this quickly. It's also called a construction. Now, if I know anything, if you want to sow a field, there's a bit of work to be done, hard work. And if you want to build a building, it involves hard work. And listen, there's much work to be done in the assembly. The work of God is carried on. And the witness of God is maintained. The assembly is that his name might be witnessed to a dark world. And all I'd say is may the Lord grant that each of our assemblies might be bright, shining lights for his glory. Quickly, the features of the assembly, because if I don't get to my last point by 20 past 8, I'm moving to it and the rest can leave. I haven't told you how many points I have. I want to speak just, I'll just mention a couple of features of the assembly. Number one, the first feature that is important, that just a mark of an assembly, is just this. This is what I want to mention. It's a place where the convicting presence of God was seen. See, when we get over and speaks about an unbeliever coming in, it speaks about him being convicted. The presence of God was such in the assembly that the man was convicted. And what do you hear? He fell down on his face and worshipped God. You see, as I studied that, I'll just tell you the truth. See, as I thought about that, I've never seen that happen. I have never been in a meeting where an unsaved person come in and such was the presence of God that they fell down and worshipped God. I wonder what we're missing, eh? It's not only a place where his convicting presence is found, it's a place where his chaste purity is seen. That's just another way. And then I'm moving. The purity of the local assembly. It's a clean place. Sin cannot be tolerated. And so I just leave it. I want to speak to you just then about the fellowship of the assembly. The fellowship of the assembly. Just let me say a few things about the fellowship of the assembly. First of all, it's very special. It's very special. You see, I want to encourage you, if you're not in an assembly, I want to encourage you to be in one and to tell you this. If you're not in an assembly, you don't know what you're missing. It's very special. The fellowship is very special. It's not only special, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You see, I thought the fellowship was a cup of tea after the meeting. That's absolutely nothing to do with it. It might help it, but that's not what fellowship is in an assembly. It's a spiritual thing. There's a bond that has been formed. There's a link that has been made between the members of the assembly. And I say to you, it's very special. I'll tell you another thing about it. It's singular. The fellowship of a local assembly must be singular. What I mean is this. If you're in the fellowship of a local assembly, all other fellowships must be excluded. All other fellowships must be excluded. Paul will tell us that. He'll speak about the Jew and the Gentile and the Church of God. Now there was a new entity formed in this city. You had the Jewish synagogue. You had the pagan temple. And Paul says, now you're in a fellowship now that means you can't have fellowship with any of those. You see, it's a singular fellowship. It's a seen fellowship. What I mean is this, how is it expressed? It's seen in the gatherings of the assembly. This is how the fellowship is expressed. It's seen in the gatherings, in the meetings. We'll just talk about the meetings. What about tomorrow morning when the saints gather here around the table? With the visible symbols of a cup and a loaf. That's an expression of fellowship. That's what chapter 10 says. The cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That's the basis of the fellowship, by the way. The one loaf. Telling of the unity, the harmony, the fellowship of the assembly. The fellowship. It's a partnership. There's a union. There's a fellowship. And by the way, it's not only seen in the Lord's Supper. It's seen at all the meetings. Every assembly gathering is an expression of fellowship. And again, I'm not scolding. But if you're not at the meetings, the fellowship is not being expressed as it should be. It says away over there, about chapter 14 maybe, when the whole church is gathered together into one place. Aye, the whole church. all together. You see, this expression of fellowship, brethren and sisters, it's just seen in the meetings. Every brother's there, every sister's there, older there, younger there, learned are there.
I don't mean unlearned about the assembly, but anyway, you know what I mean. They're all there. We're all in it. We're all together. There's a fellowship.
And so it's 20 past. I want to get, this is what I want to get to just before I close. We've thought about the first assembly. We've thought about the foundation of the assembly, the formation of the assembly. We've thought about the function of the assembly, the features of it, the fellowship. And I'm just flying through this. Any one of these would do for a meeting. But I want to speak to you about the future of the assembly. This is really the burden of my message. So it's a minute or two past 20 past, but the rest of the time, I want to speak to you about the future of the assembly. This is where I really want to address the young folk. You might say to me tonight, what is the future of my assembly? You are. You are. Listen, the future of your assembly depends on you. I don't want you to miss this tonight. This is the burden of my message. The future of your assembly depends on you. Well, you say, I don't know whether I could, I don't like to take that responsibility. I wouldn't like to just have all that hanging on me. Well, shame on you. My business here tonight is that there might be young believers who will rise to the responsibility, because the future of your assembly rests with you. If you don't do it, who will? And if you don't do it, well, the future of your assembly is not good. It hasn't got a good outlook. And so I'm here tonight to urge you just to, number one, be concerned. Be concerned. You know what I've been praying about this meeting? That there might be young folks at the meeting who will become burdened about the future of your local assembly. Assemblies are fading out. I'm not too far from the city of Belfast. Break your heart. You say, but there's no young folk there. Well, maybe. But we'll just stick with your assembly. I see young brothers and sisters here tonight. Some of you I know. Most of you I know. Do you see the future of your assembly? It lies with you. Now be concerned about it. Develop in your soul a burden about the future of your assembly. If I don't put my heart into it, the thing will die out. Be concerned. Number two, be committed. Be committed. Assemblies are dying out for Christians, young people who will be committed to the assembly, who will put it first. You say, but I have studies to do. I have classes to attend. I have work to do. Listen, you put the assembly first and let the other things take second place. Be committed. Be committed. And the sign of that commitment will be this. You'll be at every meeting. You'll be at every meeting. Nobody ever lost out for putting the assembly first. And if you put it first, I'll tell you. You say, but what about my exams? I didn't do too well in my exams. But when I was doing them, there was a series of gospel meetings on. And I never missed one of them. I was going to say, if you put the assembly first, you'll get them all. I got about six U's, if you know what they are. But I did all right. I did all right. You know, I'm going to say a wee thing here. I started my own business in 1983. That's a long time ago. And I remember, I maybe shouldn't say this, but I will. I remember after the first year or two,
somebody would have phoned you up and said, could you look at a wee job? Yes, that's fine. I'll come and look at it. Thursday night will be fine. But Thursday night was the prayer meeting and Bible reading. They missed it. And I remember Mr. Jim McCall from Australia was in Dunmurry for a week of ministry meetings. And I was there. And in his ministry, he told about being in an assembly in Australia ministering. And he ministered along these lines likely. And a young man came to him. Hey, what do you hear? He said this in the meeting. Here's me sitting in the meeting. And this young man came to him after the meeting. He says, Mr. McCall, I'm just getting my business off the ground. And when I get it off the ground, I'll give more time to the things of God. And Mr. McCall said, he was back there at that assembly a couple of years later. The young man was nowhere to be found. He'd left the assembly. And I'm not putting myself up. I'm not in business anymore. I'm out of it now. But I was in it for over 30 years. And from that meeting, I come home from that meeting and I said, if God helps me, I will not miss a meeting because of other commitments. And so I'm saying to you, dear brother and sister, be committed. Put the assembly first. Be at all the meetings. And be a contributor. Be a contributor. It's not enough. Listen, it's not enough just to be at the meetings. I think most of you will likely be at the Lord's Supper in the morning. I hope you just don't arrive and never think about your responsibility. Through the week, be exercised. Just occupy, feast your soul on Christ. Maybe just some wee thought and rise to your feet. It'll lift the meeting. What about the prayer meeting? Ask God to give you a burden for the prayer meeting. Maybe just one thing to pray about. What about the Bible reading? Be a contributor. And to the older brethren, bring them in. Bring them in. You'll find that if you say, Joe there, have you a wee thought? And it'll just flow out of them. They're just waiting to contribute sometimes. But then others, you ask them and they haven't a thing to say. I say to you, see your Bible reading, see your local Bible reading. Have the passage at your fingertips. Be committed. Be a contributor. I was going to say, be Christ-like. Say, what do you mean? Be Christ-like. I'll tell you what I mean. Was he committed to the church? He stands as the supreme example. I say, be committed. Was he committed? Where do you hear this? Even as Christ also loved the church. You ready? And gave himself for it. That's the type of commitment that he wants from you. Be committed. Be careful. Be caring. Be caring. You know, there's a great need for care in the assemblies of the Lord's people. Paul spoke about the care of all the churches. You go over to chapter 14 describing the body. Caring for each member. I haven't even looked at chapter 14 tonight, but we see the fellowship there in the one body. Every member is important. Every member is vital. You're vital. You're vital. But just as I close, be concerned. Be committed. Be a contributor. Be Christ-like. Be caring. But be cautious. Be cautious. In light of all that I've said, you know, dear brother and sister, there's enough in here to wreck an assembly. Just be very cautious. Watch how you go. And remember this, that every day, 24/7, you represent the assembly. Not just when you're at the meetings. Every moment of the day, you are representing the assembly. You say, does it really matter? Listen, I'll just say, David, I'll be finished in a minute. You know why you should be so committed and be so concerned? There's two things. I believe that in 2025, the devil is making an all-out effort to wreck the assemblies. I really believe that. The foes, and there's more than him. The devil is out to wreck the assemblies of God's people, and whatever you do, make sure he doesn't use you. But not only the foes, what about the funerals? We're losing men, godly leaders. We're losing them, and godly sisters. And you young men and women need to fill their shoes. And I trust that maybe as a result of my stammering words tonight, you'll go home from this meeting resolved in your heart. I'm going to give my heart and soul and everything I have to the future of the assembly, which is at, you fill it in. May the Lord bless his word.